We've looked at the king that had hired mercenary soldiers, the king of Israel, to help him fight battles. The southern king, one of the portion of Judah, and he had, that was after the kingdom had been divided into those two parts, Israel to the north of 10 tribes, Judah to the south of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin. And he numbered his army, had about 300,000 soldiers, but he said, I need more. So he hired from the north 100,000 soldiers, and he paid an extremely high price for them to join his army. And God said through his prophet, I don't want you to have those men in your army. I want you to send them back home. But the king said, what about the money I've already paid? God said, you just obey me, and you'll see that I'm able to provide that and then some for you. And we saw that the king took God at his word, and God did greatly bless. But he wondered, it was, I'm sure, a struggle there for a while. What about, you know, I've invested tons of money here, and my nation needs it. God said, trust me. Last week, we looked at a portion of a prayer that the Apostle Paul had given. I think it was in Ephesians, wasn't it? Now unto him that is able to do what? Exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or even think, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we went through Scripture. Can God really do more than we think or ask? Can he or can't he? Certainly he can. Well, today I want us to look at another message as we think about God's capacity, his ability. And I was just thinking as we were singing that my God is a righteous God, he's a holy God. And you know, there is not anything our God cannot do. And we praise him for that. Let's look to him in prayer, ask him to speak to our hearts, and then I'll give you the reference. Shall we? Thank you, Father, for who you are. We thank you for the truth of your word. We want to worship you. We want to honor you as we continue on in our service tonight. I pray that you would speak to us through your word what we stand in need of. And I pray that you would guide me in what to say and keep me from saying what you do not want said. And we'll just thank you and praise you in your name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And I want us to, Joel, you like titles. This one is called Nothing Lacking. Nothing Lacking. And I want us to notice, first of all, the setting. If you like to take notes, the setting in verses 23 and 24 of Hebrews 7. And they truly were many priests because they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews has been continually bringing out comparisons to the old way, the old economy. Back in the Old Testament era, the priesthood, the law, and all that went with that. You say, well, are you saying that something was wrong with that? As we've been looking in our morning messages, no. The law was good. The law was holy. It's through the law that we have the knowledge of what? Pardon? Sin. It served a great purpose. And we know that all of the things that are there in that Old Testament, so many of them were descriptive, so many of them were figurative, I guess would be the word, or illustrations of what is coming and how, as they went through their procedures, as they went through their daily ministries with the people, all of those were individuals that God used to set the stage for the one who was coming, who would be the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies, His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this seventh chapter, especially, we find that it has dealt with the two different priesthood that the writer mentioned. The priesthood of Melchizedek. We notice back in verse 1, he met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings. He blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father. He's describing now this Melchizedek, king of Salem. See who this reminds you of. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Who's that remind you of? Even as it says there in that verse, but made like unto the Son of God, and this one abideth a priest continually. Consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And we find the writer pointed out the superiority of the priesthood of Melchizedek and in comparing it with the priesthood of Levi. It was through the tribe of Levi that the Old Testament priest came, wasn't it? You couldn't be a priest if you were of the family of Dan or Simeon or Asher or Naphtali. God said it's the sons of Levi. They are the ones that I have chosen. But we notice here some differences that are pretty easy for us to understand. We've talked about one that sounds like it was the top, the best, as far as the priest, this Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without, he didn't have a beginning, he didn't have an end, just like the Son of God. And that's who we believe that was in the Old Testament theophany, the picture, the Old Testament pre-incarnate, before he was even born in the manger there in Bethlehem. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ personally appeared in human form on several occasions in the Old Testament, and this is, we believe, one of them. And but the differences are brought out in verse 23 and 24 that I want us to consider before we move on. Verse 22, actually, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Now, they were truly many priests. There were, how many Levite priests were there in the Old Testament? Who knows? There were many, many of them. How come there were so many of them? This Melchizedek and the priesthood pictured by him, here's one against how many? We don't know. Well, how come there had to be so many? What's verse 23? How come there were so many? They were not allowed to continue. Who took their priesthood away from them? Death. They constantly had to be replaced because they were dying. The high priest would die and a younger, new one would be appointed. He would serve for a certain length of time. He would die. But this man, now the Lord Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, he hath an unchangeable priesthood. We can see some differences very easily because of the feature of death in contrast to the Lord who never died. We could just suffice it to say there and there alone is an excellent reason why his priesthood was far greater than that of the descendants of Levi, the Old Testament priests. So we're going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, one who has an everlasting ministry because he's not subject to death. Now let's go to our text verse. I didn't ever tell you which it is, but it's verse 25. Because he has an unchangeable priesthood, notice in verse 25, the wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. As we look at our text, the writer says we are saved to the uttermost by and through the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean, saved to the uttermost? Someone has defined that as full-ended or entire or to completion. Saved to the uttermost. Simply put, the writer here is telling us that God will not do a partial or a half-hearted job of saving those that have put their trust in him. Have you ever put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? If you have, then by faith you are counting on many things, aren't you? You're counting on God being able to do what? Deliver. Right? We committed our lives to him by grace through faith. We recognized in God's word that we're a lost sinner, dead in trespasses and sin. But God, because of his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, even when we were enemies against him, he sent his son to take our place, to suffer our punishment for our sins, to give us the opportunity to have everlasting life. And he said, those that would come unto me and receive me as their Savior, I give to them eternal life, and they shall, how long is that going to last? They shall what? Never perish. You see, we count on that. We talk about, you can take that to the bank. You can bank on that. We can bank on the fact that our God is going to produce at the end. When we come to the end of this old life and we pass into the realm of eternity, our eternal future depends upon whose faithfulness? Yours, mine, God's. God's faithfulness. Jesus said, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. So, Throughout Scripture, we see that time and time again, we are pointed in the direction of trust God. Trust God. It's God is the answer to your future. God is the one that is going to present you spotless before Him through the shed blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust God and what He has done through His Son, Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews, he says, because this man, verse 24, continues forever. You don't have to worry about our great high priest, Jesus Christ, one day. Sorry, folks, but it came out on the internet that Jesus died. We're sorry. He promised us everlasting life, and He promised that He was going to come again for those that accepted Him as personal Savior, but it's just been learned that He died. No, He lives forever. And because He lives forever, we can trust Him. We can cast all of my trust, my hope, my security, my future on the One who lives forever. And because of that, He says, wherefore, because of that, because He has this everlasting priesthood, He is able also, not only is He going to live forever, but what can He do? He's able to save to the uttermost, completely, full-ended. He's going to complete in its whole entirety this job of saving anyone and everyone who puts their faith and trust in Him. What He started, He is able to complete. Now let's see number two. We've looked at the setting, the background of our text this evening, and our title is Nothing Lacking. Let's see number two, the significance of the passage here, our text. When we consider what's here, there are no less than three things of great significance. A, it means that none will be lost along the way. Wherefore, He is able to save to the uttermost. Well, you know, Pastor, I kind of expect that, you know, for the real important people. And I kind of expect that for the people that really have positions of prominence and they're quite well known and they, you know, they have come from a wealthy family. But you know, really, I'm such a nobody. I am such an unknown. And boy, my history, it is so checkered with all kinds of failures and all kinds of miserable sins that I have. And yeah, I put my faith and trust in Him, but you know, really, I'm not expecting much. I'm just hoping for the best. You know, there's not one person ever that has truly put their faith and trust in the Lord that ever has to wonder, I wonder if His blood really saved and cleansed me from my sin. If a person has genuinely trusted in the Lord as their personal Savior, guess what? He's genuinely going to save to the uttermost. There is no person, not a one, that's going to be lost along the way. Do we have anything in Scripture that I could hang on to, or is that just your idea, Pastor? Praise God. Our faith is not grounded in the words of men. It's grounded in the Word of God. And I do want to show you from Scripture, God is not going to lose any of His own. Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40. John chapter 6, 37 through 40. I trust you found it, and here we read that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, this is through the avenue of faith, the one that comes to me, what? I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's, what is the Father's will? Here it is. That of all which he hath given me, I should, what's your Bible say? Lose how many? Nothing. Not a one. But should raise that one up at the last day. Isn't that good news? And what a wonderful reminder as we think of our text. None are going to be overlooked. We saw back there in Hebrews 7. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. None are going to be overlooked on the resurrection day. None are going to be lost due to time or geographic location or cause of death, whether they were burned to a crisp, whether their bodies were blown to smithereens, whether they were drowned at sea and eaten by some shark. God can't bring that one back to life on the resurrection day, can he? You bet he can. Well, how do you know that? That's what the Bible teaches us about our God. Is there anything too hard for me? God asked the prophet Jeremiah. And what was the answer? There is nothing too hard for me. You know, if God was able, and I believe he was, to make everything in this universe out of nothing by the spoken word when he said, let there be, and it was, do you think God can't resurrect a body of someone? Nothing is too hard for him. What about dropouts? What about dropouts? What about someone that, you know, I used to know so-and-so. And you remember, I remember they were so involved and they never missed this, never missed that. But you know, in recent years, they have no interest. What about that? What about a person like that? Once again, I'm glad that we have God's word to give us answers. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. What about people that drop out? It seems as though they're for a time. It seems for a time they were so interested, and then it's like they turn a corner and they never ever give God a thought once again for the rest of their days. You know, there were people like that that were here on this earth when the Apostle John was writing these epistles. Look at verse 18. Little children of 1 John 2, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us. From us. We used to see them all the time, but John says they went out from us. But here, used to see they never missed a service. But the next line he says, but they were not what? Of us. Oh, they knew the songs. They could say the prayers. They could answer the Sunday school questions. They could tell you the story about David and Goliath and Daniel in the lion's den and all of that. But you know, when they got older, they just turned back. What about them? Are they saved? John says, ones like that that went out from us, he says, they were not of us. Pastor, are you saying that they really weren't saved? And that they're going to be in hell when they die? I don't say that. Look at what John wrote in the Bible. If they had been of us, believers, born again ones, what's your Bible say? They would no doubt have continued. What do you notice about your words "no doubt" there in your Bible? What is it in? It's in italics, which means when they were translating the scriptures, the translators thought, you know, I think this verse would make more sense if these words were here, but they're not really in the text. How are we going to let people know that? Man added those words, and they're really, if you would go to one of the Greek manuscripts, you would not find. Let's put it in italics, which means that you can drop those words off and you never have to fear about really dropping God's word. Translators, that was a signal to us. Read that verse. Remember I said, are you saying, Pastor, that these people are going to die and go to hell? How do you know they were not really saved in those early years? Let's read the book without the word "no doubt." If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But, drop out those next words, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. John says, there's how do you explain Brother Joe and Sister Sue and Cousin Fred and Aunt Matilda. They used to be in church all the time, but they went south. They went sour. John says, if they would have truly been a believer, they would not have turned against the Lord. Remember what we saw in John chapter 6? All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. And this is the Father's will, that I lose how many who have truly come to him? And the answer is, none. You say, Pastor, it sounds like you believe in eternal security of the believer. I certainly do. Not because I scratch and claw and endure to the end myself, but because I've got a great high priest who is able to save to the uttermost. My salvation security depends upon him, not on my persevering and hanging on for fear of losing it. Isn't that good news? Our God is able. There are no dropouts of genuine believers. Oh, church history, there's plenty of dropouts, but we know that if they would have truly been born again by the Spirit of God, they would have continued on. The fact that they went south, went a different direction with their life, there's your answer. I'm not making a judgment call. I'm showing you what it tells in God's Word. And isn't it great that we have that to teach us and guide us? So what are we looking at? The significance? A, none are going to be lost along the way. B, it means that none will be shorted of all that he has promised us. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the what? Uttermost that have come to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. None are going to be shortchanged. None are going to just be getting in by the skin of their teeth and they're going to find out, boy, you know, is this what I've looked forward to? Is this what I waited for? I mean, I thought heaven was going to be beyond imagination, but this? I mean, this is what eternity is going to be? No one's going to be there like that. Let's look at some references. How do we know that no one is going to be shorted of everything that our Lord and Savior has promised us? Once again, from God's Word. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians 1, notice verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom, that's Christ, that's the whom, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. By the way, here's the order of how, of salvation. How does a person get saved? First of all, you have to hear the word, verse 13. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. After one can hear the truth of God's word, then they can do what? They can trust in what they have heard. I'm just reversing the order, but that's the truth of what that verse is telling us. You trusted in him after you heard the word of truth. And what is it that you trusted? What is the word of truth? It's the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, once you believed, when you heard that gospel message that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and you said, I want to accept that salvation. I want to be saved. When you put your faith and trust in him, then what takes place according to this verse? After you believed, what's the end of verse 13 say? You were sealed, confirmed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest. You know, that's an old word, but you ever hear about something like you put down some earnest money on, maybe you want to buy a car. Maybe even you've made a bid on a house. Well, how much earnest money are you going to put? That earnest, this is your pledge. This is your promise. Here, I want to show you that I mean business. So I will put down so much money as my pledge, my promise, that the rest will be paid in full. Well, with that in mind, look at what we see. When you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is, or who is, he is the earnest, he's the down payment of our inheritance until when? Till the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. How do I know that I'm not going to be shortchanged? When you trust Christ as your own personal Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence within. And his residence is permanent. How can I be sure that I'm going to experience all that God, because he's already given? He put the down payment and he indwells within you. The full reward is coming. We don't have to wonder. How do we know? What does our verse say? We looked at these words. It says that He is going to save them to the uttermost. Those that come to Him, come unto God by Him. We could look at other references. Let me just give you some references if you're taking notes, but it talks about this same thing. It refers to the Holy Spirit as the earnest of our salvation, the pledge, the promise. I would give you 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians 5, 5. Each of these make reference to, in similar words to what we saw in Ephesians 1. Then, not only do we see the pledge, but Peter recorded the payoff in 1 Peter 1. Turn with me. Follows Hebrews there, 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 10. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because His Son is raised from the dead, look at what we have inherited. Look at what our living hope is. Just by the fact that our Savior isn't laid in some tomb somewhere. He's alive. While we have, verse 4, there's going to be an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. And it's reserved, it's waiting, it's reserved in heaven for you who are what? Kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We'll stop there, but you could read on right through verse 10. The payoff. We're going to get it. Not because of how great we are, not because of how faithful we were, but because of what we have seen here in Hebrews. As we've looked at the person and the position that our great and unchangeable high priest holds for us. He is able to save to the uttermost. Which means that no one is going to be left behind. No one is going to be shortchanged. There will be no disappointments in heaven. And see, this verse teaches us that the means of the certainty is never in question. How do I know I can believe what you've said tonight, Pastor? What's our text verse say? All of this is going to happen. How can I be sure? Seeing He what? What's the next two words? Ever liveth. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. The certainty of this is not some temporary agreement. It's not something that we can count on until, it's something we can count on for eternity. We look at the certainty. We look at the assurances given to us when we think about what can our God do? What is He able to do? And what a blessing our text that we looked at this evening to see His ability. Far be above anything of man, He's able to save to the uttermost, full-ended, entire, completely, those that have come unto the Father by Him. Have you? Have you? If not, you can. It's putting your faith and trust in Him. And when one does, we can be sure that everything that He's promised, there'll be the payoff. How do I know that? Because He ever liveth to intercede for everyone that the Father has given to the Son because he's our everlasting priest. If you don't know the Lord as your own personal Savior, you can. All you have to do is put your faith and trust in him. What we have said tonight is that which is only true for those that know the Lord as their Savior. But no one has to say, well, I wish he could be my Savior, but no. It's an act of faith. Would you say something to me on the way out if you would like to talk some more about? You know, I'm not sure. I'm not sure whether I'm going to be saved to the uttermost, because I don't know that I've ever really, truly been saved. The opportunity, the offer is there. You say something, and we would be happy to sit down, make an appointment, talk with you, not from my head, but from God's Word. This is the source of our faith. Sanctify them through thy word, and thy word is what? Truth. That's what our Savior told us. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Thank you, Father, for the good news tonight. Thank you for what we've been able to see from your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can put our faith and trust in your finished work. Thank you that your word is going to last longer than even heaven and earth itself. And so what we've seen tonight we know is true. Speak to our hearts. May this be a blessing. May this find deep lodging in each of our hearts. And may we find opportunities to share it with others that do not yet know the Lord as their own personal Savior. What can be theirs through faith? Because of our great Savior and Lord, who lives forever to intercede in our behalf. In your name I pray, amen. And you are dismissed. Started to say you may be